We went out this week. It was my birthday. I turned 56 years old. Thank you. And you get to eat at Texas de Brazil. You get to eat for free on your birthday. And so I went there for free on my birthday. And I've learned how to do it. I don't bother with a salad bar. I did a little bit. I learned they try to fatten you, get you full on the salad bar. I just said, bring the meats on, sometimes on my birthday, my theology is what my cardiologist doesn't know won't hurt him. Come on, somebody. And so I ate the red meat. We ate every kind of red meat you could think of. And I didn't figure it'd kill me on my birthday, one time. So we had a great time and had nothing to do with my sermon. All right, everybody stand up now that you're seated. Romans, and I want to talk to you today about something called hope. Everybody say hope. And it says, for we were what? Saved in this hope. And one translation says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Say that with me. Hope that is seen is not hope. Say it again. Hope that is seen is not. Say it one more time. Hope that is seen is not hope. It's an amazing thing. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, you've got to get that because the Bible says faith sees, but hope does not see. And we lived and grew up in a culture that was tended in the church culture that had an emphasis on faith. Faith, because faith and believing the Lord for things, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it takes faith to walk in healing and all the other things. But there is something the Bible speaks about called hope. And I want to talk to you about that. And I kind of retitled my sermon even. I had it Saved by Hope, but I got a new, I retitled it before this morning, and I called it Hope That Is Seen Is Not Hope. Say that with me one more time. Hope that is seen is not hope. Bow your heads, let's pray. Father, we ask for truth, and we ask that kind of truth that sets us free. We pray, Lord, for wisdom today. We pray for a revelation. We pray, Lord, that will deal with our situations of our life. Lord, open our eyes to see and know and set us free from bondages within our brain and within our minds. And Lord, that we can live in victory and liberty in you. We give you the glory. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The Bible says we are saved by hope. And it's not the kind of thing where he says, I hope so, but hope is in the Hebrew or in the Greek, it means a firm expectation. Everybody say a firm expectation. We have a hope in the Lord Jesus, not a hope so. It's a firm expectation. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 says it this way. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or miserable. And you know what? Aren't you glad that hope transcends the grave? Aren't you glad that hope goes beyond Raven Horse? Come on, somebody. Hope goes beyond the grave. It's better. Hope doesn't end at Raven Horse. If in this life only we had hope, we'd be of most men pitiable or miserable. And so Hebrews 6 says it this way. Let's read this. That by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the what? Lay hold of the what? Hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an, everybody say anchor. I've learned in life, if you're going to make it long term, one of the anchors of your life has to be hope. Kathy, we every week I make the staff do, we meet twice a week as a staff and outside of some other meetings we do. But I make my staff take 1 week ever so often and do a Bible study for us. So they all have to share something. And last week, Kathy was sharing about being steadfast. And one of the keys of being steadfast is having this concept in you called hope. So that you're not wishy-washy, that you're not just, one day this way, one day that way, one day saved, thinking, one day none saved. But there's this thing called hope. And it speaks of hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, becoming the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But it says that hope is an anchor. Everybody say anchor one more time. It's an anchor of the soul. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love. And I want you to know, if there's a progression, and whether it is or not, we don't know. But it says faith, hope, and love. And many times when you hear faith taught continually, and hope is something like on its way to faith. But let me tell you, hope is by itself. It's not the first step. And then if you get out of hope, you get better. Then you really get faith. Hope is as important as faith is. Hope is as important as love is. To develop hope in your life, not just to develop faith, not just to develop love, but Paul listed three things that abides now, and that is faith, hope, and love. And many people begin to build their faith, and they try to pray and build up their faith. Other people begin to pray and ask the Lord to help you walk in love and you all that. But you've got to do not only those two, but I really harp on this quite a bit in my life. You've got to build up in your life this concept called hope, because it's on the same level. It's listed with the great three, faith, hope, and love. And because it's an anchor, it's what makes you steadfast. It's what will give you and make you immovable. It'll give you to where you no matter what storm comes your way, there's an anchor called hope that it can't blow you over. It can't make you go back. It can't make you stop. It can't make you cuss your dog. Come on, somebody. You just become steadfast in the Lord. Come on, somebody say amen. Something called hope. You don't always receive everything. I've learned this because in this culture we live in, everything is microwavable and fast and all the rest. You don't always get what you want. You don't always receive what you think you ought to receive. And we're given this concept called hope. It's an anchor. You know, I've learned this in life. I've flown quite a bit in my life, and you can always tell who is the first time flyers. All right. Read Romans. Look at the next scripture. Turn around. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith in the grace in which we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in what? Nah, we don't. You're lying like a dog. You don't glory in tribulation. You complain. You wonder why God hadn't done something for you yet. You wonder what's wrong. Well, God did for other people. Didn't he? Is that right? We glory in tribulations knowing. Here's the problem. We don't know this. Here's why he could glory. He wasn't some person that said, pour it on. I like problems. I like flat tires. I like back again. I like problems. He said, here's the reason I glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces what? That's the problem with hope. You can't just pray for hope. The way you get hope is you have a little bit of tribulating to do. Come on, somebody. Back it up a little bit. Back it up. Let's go backwards. Can you back it up? I don't know if we can do it. Go back one more time. It says, we know, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. It's like, you know, when I'm flying, you can always tell. Every once in a while, I'll sit beside somebody that's never flown before. And they'll say, please watch they'll start with the deal, with the how to buckle the belt and all that stuff. How many of you ever flying? Nobody ever listened except first-time flyers. Is that right? And then when you take off, you can see their hands. And then when the wheels retract, you know. You ever been on a turbine? One time we were flying from Dallas back home on a small prop, and it was trying to butt into a thunderstorm. He'd butt into it, and he'd back out of it. He said, let me try over here. I'm going to tell you. But you can tell. And what happens is you can tell people that do not understand and do not know what God is doing in their lives because they put their whole basket of eggs, the whole thing in one basket. That is, they believe that faith is the only thing God is trying to teach them. And the Bible says there is something called hope that the Lord brings us through things at times to teach us. Hebrews 11 speaks about it, says there is a generation, as I said today, that only rejoices if they receive what they ask for immediately. And if they don't, they get upset. They think God's mad at them. There's a problem. Look what Hebrews says this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. That has so much stuff in it. Because if you'd known Jacob when he was a young man, Jacob was only out for himself. He'd cheat you. He would come and he would try to take whatever. He cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright and the blessing. But as he went along, the Lord cornered him, crippled him, and to where he ended up being crippled, having to lean on a staff all of the days of his life, the rest. And he ended, the Bible says, he ended up this kind of man, blessing and leaning. Come on, somebody. Blessing and leaning, blessing and leaning. Let me tell you, before it's over, you're going to know this. You're going to learn how to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless if he ever does one more thing for you or not. You're going to know, because let me tell you, faith knows God's word, but hope knows God. Faith sees, but hope does not see. See, faith sees the beginning from the end. Faith sees it. Faith knows, but hope knows God. Faith knows his word, but hope knows God. Do you know what God's going to do? I haven't got a clue what he's going to do, but I know him. Come on, somebody. He ain't nothing but good. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know him. Has he answered your prayer? No, but I know him. He's a good God. He loves us. He's never done me wrong. Come on, somebody. You know God. You begin to know God. And what God does in our lives is he's not just trying to build faith in our lives. He's trying to build hope in our lives too. He brings us in situations and then doesn't speak to us to begin to teach us. Persevere. Knowing this, why do you glory in tribulation, Paul? Knowing this, that tribulation worketh perseverance. Perseverance worketh what? Character, and then character does what? You sit on that plane, you hear those wheels retract, you're not disturbed. You've been there, done that before. Come on, somebody. You get in a situation, you've been there, you've done it, and you know God is faithful to the end. You don't listen to the devil. You don't listen to those things. So Jacob, at the end of his life, died leaning upon his staff. Romans 8:28 says still, all things work together for the good. Everybody say all things. Work together for the good to those that love God. 1 Corinthians 12, there was a molding. Listen to what Paul says. Lest I should be exalted above the measure, the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, no. Come on, somebody. Lord, heal me. Lord, touch me. Lord, deliver me. Lord. And God comes back and says, no, I'm working something different in you. Lord, I want to have faith. I want to be able to say I got delivered from this. I got healed from this. And Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Come on. You've got to learn more than just faith. You've got to learn how to be built up in hope that when you don't get what you wanted, you still trust God and you still serve him and you still love him and you still honor him. Come on, somebody. You don't give up on him. There's a producing of character in your life. Paul learned it. Everything that God does, he does for our benefit. God's trying to give us an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4 says it this way. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, Paul said, and you read what he said. There's things he went through. Go to the next scripture. Watch this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Come on, all the old folks say amen. Come on. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen. But you know why? Here we go. Faith sees, but what is hope? Hope does not what? It doesn't see. Hope that is seen is not hope. For we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me tell you something. Baton Rouge is not heaven. I don't know if you know that or not. Well, it might be hell, but it's not heaven. Come on, somebody. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we've got a building from God, a house not made with hands. Everybody say eternal. Hebrews 11:13 says it this way. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed. Because let me tell you something. There are things we've not seen. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And you know how that is? We just know our God. We know he said it. He promised. He's gone away to prepare a place. How many believe Jesus didn't lie that day? He's got a place prepared for us, and it's there. So when you begin to do this, God did something in these men of faith that only the Lord did. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. On and on, they were walking. It caused Abraham to look. Turn to verse 10. Would you go to verse 10 if you can go that real quick? It says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You remember Abraham and Lot? They got into a family feud. You remember the family feud they got into? And so Abraham came to Lot and he said, Lot, I don't want to fight with you. And here they were fighting over land. They were fighting over, you know. And here's what Abraham said. Abraham said, Lot, you go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. You go forward, I'll go back. You go back, I'll go. You know what? The Bible says Abraham said, I've got a city up yonder. I've got an eternal perspective. You might get the better of the lands. You choose what you want to choose. Whichever way you go will suit me. I'm going to, because I've got an eternal perspective on my heart. Oh, I'm not guilty. I'll enjoy what God gives me now. It's just that it doesn't own me. I own it. Come on. I was looking for it when it came. If it goes, it's okay. But I've got a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, when you begin to realize that, really, you begin to live it. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. And hope is when you know God himself. When you become so acquainted with God himself, it doesn't matter whether you receive an answer to your prayers or not. You just know God. It becomes an anchor. It becomes a steadfastness in your life where you say, I wanted that healed. I wanted that given. I wanted that provided for. It didn't happen. It doesn't bother me. I know my God. And if I was lacking in faith, he'll teach me. He'll grow me. But if it was something I wasn't supposed to have, he knows better for me. I love you, Jesus. I wanted it, but I didn't get it. It doesn't change my love and trust in you whatsoever. I know you love me with all your heart. I know you for my good. I know you love. You gave your son for me. I like Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah said, you were wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say there is no hope. You found the life of your hand. Therefore, you were not grieved. Let me tell you something about hope. If you will never give up hope, it will be anchor you the rest of your life. Doesn't matter if the stock market falls down to zero, you'll still love God. You might eat peas the rest of your life, but you'll still love God. You just love him. You don't give in because you didn't get an answer. You don't give up because it didn't happen the way you thought. You don't quit because of, you just love God and you say, I know my God. and they tempt you and they ridicule you and they do all this kind of stuff. And you come back and you say, you know what? I know my God. He's a good God. He's loved me. Hope has a saving property to it. The Bible says we are saved by hope. I thought you saved by faith. You are, but you're also saved by hope because hope pushes you to purify yourself. Look at this scripture. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, should live soberly, righteous, godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed, everybody say hope, and appearing of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know what hope does? When you have the hope of his coming, guess what happens? You begin to purify yourself. You ought to see our house when Jasmine goes away for 2 weeks. If Ben and I are home alone, Jennifer's married now, you should, are you guys like this? If I'm home alone, how can two guys make the mess that we make in 2 weeks' time? But here's how it usually works. Hi, hey, Jasmine. Yeah. What time's your flight? You get in at 7 o'clock. Okay. Yeah, I love you. Ben! We have 2 hours before she gets home. Bring in the bulldozer. Come on, somebody. Get the fire engine out. We're going to hose the place down. Do you know what? Do you know what it does at the coming of my wife to our house? Guess what happens? The purifying starts. One time she went away. I brought my motorcycle in, my dirt bike in, and tore it down. I had the carburetor in the sink. I had the dirt bike over it. I mean, life was good. Come on, somebody. And she was coming home. And guess what we had to do? Somehow, we still have the marks, the tire marks on the floor. Something with that rubber interacted with that floor we have in there. So we have a plant. We have a certain plant that sits one place and one place only that it doesn't move. Look at the next scripture. Listen to what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. It says, beloved, we are children of God. It has yet been revealed. We shall be. We shall see him as he is. And what's this? Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him does what? If you thought Jesus was coming back this afternoon, if you knew it for a fact, guess what would happen in your life? There'd be a lot of calling in the bulldozer. It purifies us. And so when that happens, that hope has that saving quality. How does hope save you? The hope of his coming, the hope of our calling, the hope of all. When you have that hope in you, that hope pushes you to purify yourself. And he purifies himself. Hebrews 11 says that they all died in faith, not having received the promise yet, but they are. But let me tell you this. One of the greatest examples of all was Job. You remember the book of Job? You remember who, I always ask this, who brought up Job's name? I've told you. Yeah, the devil came presenting himself before the Lord, and he asked him, where have you been? And Job says, I've been running to and fro through all the earth. And listen, everything is going great until God says this. Have you considered my servant Job? Job? Oh, yeah, Job. It doesn't appear the devil is even thinking about Job. We get this picture that the devil appeared before God. He had this one man centered in on Job, and he comes to God about Job. No. The devil came. He came, presented himself before the Lord. We don't understand all that. But it's God that brings up Job's name. Have you ever considered Job? And therewith starts the process. You know why? Because then Job is one thing after another is attacked. This is taken, this is taken, this is killed, that destroyed, this happens to his body and physically. One thing, and guess what? He cries out to God, and guess what? God never says a word. And you think, well, what's he doing? He never says a word to Job. Lord, why? Not a word. And finally, Job comes to this conclusion. Oh, here's what Job does in Job 19. He writes these words. Here's what he says. Oh, that my words were written. They were. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. They were, Job. They put in the Bible. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know, listen to this, God's never said a word to him. But he come to this place. His wife said, curse God and die. He said, I won't say what he said in the Hebrew. But he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he writes and he says, Job, has he spoke to you? Not a word. Has he told you how it's going to turn out? Not a word. Has he promised? He won't even speak to me. I cry to him, but he won't say a word to me. Job, what's the deal? Job says, but I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offer. Come on. Daniel had three young companions one time. And the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar made a commandment that everyone that in the kingdom, when they play this type of music, had to fall down and worship this idol they'd made of the King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's three friends will not do it because it's sacrilegious. The Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Next scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Now watch this. Is God able to heal your body? You know that he is. Is God able to deliver you? You know he is. Is God able to do this? You know he is. He's powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. Is he able? You know he's able. But watch this. This God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now notice this. He didn't say he's going to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He just said he's going to deliver us from your hand. We get burned. We're crispy creatures. We gone from you. You know, we're what's this? But everybody say, but. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Everybody say, but if not. Is God able? He's able. But if he doesn't do it, it don't matter. We're going to serve him anyway. Even if he doesn't heal my body, I'm going to still serve him. He's doing something in me. I don't know. He hadn't told me what's going to happen yet. But I know my God that he's a good God. And I'll serve him till the day I die. It doesn't matter what goes on in my life. I will love. Come on, everybody. Give him a good clap offering. One more. Come on. You know, Hebrews 6 says it this way. By two immutable things, which is impossible God to lie, strong consolation, fled for refuge, the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I want you to close your eyes this morning. I want to ask you a question. Are you wavering? Are you at the edge of disillusionment that everybody else gets all these answers to prayers, but you don't ever? Are you at a place where you think, well, maybe something's wrong with me. I'm a misfit. I got to act like it's okay and act like I'm okay, you know? You know that God may be doing something in you totally different than in your husband, totally different than in your wife, totally different than in your children. You are specific to God. God may be building in you this thing called hope. Because, you know, before it's all over, everything's going down. You need to know that. And if your faith and if your trust is in those things only, and all you've done is build up faith in your life, there'll be a time in some storms when you'll do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, he's able. Yes, sir, he's able. The king said, is your God able to deliver you? And they said, he is able. But even if he doesn't, it's not going to shake us. We're not going to give in and say, you're right and God is wrong. We're going to serve our God. We're not going to bow down to your images. Whatever image that the enemy of your life is trying to get you to bow down to, and you're standing firm, and they're taunting you and saying, is your God able to do this? Is your God able? And you say, he is able. But even if he doesn't, I'm not giving in to whatever it is. I'm not giving in. You know, God is God able to bring you a mate? I just feel that from the Lord right now. Some of you are sitting there and you're believing God for a mate. And you know the devil's tempting you with this and that. And I'm going to see the Lord just saying right now, listen, even if he doesn't, don't fall down and go the way of the world. Don't fall down. Listen, the Lord says he'll do what the Lord will do. He is faithful to you. There may be something beyond what you're even thinking about the Lord is doing in your life. He may be wanting to build in you character. He may be wanting to build on you. You may have been like it's your first flight all over again. But when it happens, when tribulation begins to be perseverance and then turns into character, and then the end result of it all is hope. What is hope? You've been there. You've done that. You know God is faithful in your life. And whether he speaks or he never speaks to you, doesn't matter. Hope is not seen anyway. If it's seen, it's faith. Faith sees. But what he does sometimes, he puts you in situations and never tells you what the outcome's going to be. And that way you just put your hand in the hand of the God of the universe and say, Daddy, I trust you. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you haven't spoken, but I know you. I know you're a good God. I know you love me. And I know that you're working your character in my life. And so, Lord, let the tribulations come. I'm going to trust you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen one more time. Give him one more good clap off. And would you do that? Hey, close your eyes one more time. Would you do that with me right now? Maybe you're like Mr. Don. Maybe you want to find out whether you're saved or not. And maybe you want to ask, you know, did I do it right? Well, let me tell you how you do it right. You do it right. You got to do this. Being saved means you just abandon everything. You just give it all. Nothing's held back. Nothing is. You say, God, I want you more than life itself. I want you to do something in me that I cannot. I've tried to clean up my act. I've tried to walk the straight line, but I can't do it. I need you. And what you do is this, you don't come to him on any basis of earning it. If you were good enough to get salvation, then you wouldn't need salvation. If you were good enough to get salvation, you wouldn't need salvation. You understand that? If you were good enough to earn it, then you don't need it because you're good enough for that. Salvation is only for the bad people. Salvation is only for the sinner. Salvation is only for those that have done wickedly and those that have done against God. Salvation is only for those kind of people, not for those that are good enough for it. Those are self-righteous people. But if you're here this morning and you're not good enough and you're wicked and you know that and you're a sinner, that's the starting. Then you know this. God has, the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life. And a gift is 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 a gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. It's a gift. And this morning there is a gift called the gift of eternal life that Jesus will give to you. And you got, but the only qualifying thing is you got to be bad to get it. You can't be good enough. If you're good enough, you don't need it. If you're good enough, you don't need something. But if you're bad, then there's a gift for you this morning. What is it, Pastor? It's a gift of eternal life. How do you get it? You say, God, I am bad. God, I am a sinner. God, I have done wrong. God, I am. And I can't earn and I can't be good enough. I just need you. And what God does this morning, he gives you the gift of eternal life. And you got to be willing to do this. You got to be willing to turn it all over. You got to be willing to surrender. You got to be willing. It's Jesus said, if you continue, then you're my disciples. If you continue. But this morning, the beginning of it is you're just admitting, I'm a sinner, I am bad, I am bad. And there is a gift for you that God wants to give you right now. And if that's why, all you say is, all you have to do is just stretch out your heart and receive it. Say, Lord, I receive it. Lord, I want it. I want it. Save me this morning. And the Bible says, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you do that, God, listen, when God comes in your life, another person literally comes inside your life and helps you begin to live what you could not live before. He'll be your guide. He'll be your red light going off to tell you now it's time to stop doing this and that. He will give you the strength. What you could not do on your own, he'll give you. You know, you live and do the law commands, but neither gives me feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. And the Lord this morning will give you the gift of eternal life. Father, right now we pray for every bad person in this place that you would give them faith to receive the gift freely. Unearned, unmerited, nothing they have is worthy to receive what they're about to get. Right now, Lord, would you open their hearts and have them receive the gift of eternal life? We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give Lord one more good clap offer. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed. Hug somebody, and we'll see you Wednesday.